that come to the root issues. And as you look at this with me in scripture, you're going to discover that the reason there's conflict between you and your spouse, conflict between you and your children, you and your family, you and your church, you and your community, you name it, it comes down to these central root issues that God has made so plain in the book of James. And as I've learned this and had to deal with it in my own heart with my wife and my children and my church and all the areas where God has allowed me to have responsibility to be under someone in authority, I have come to terms with where I have made a lot of excuses for the conflict and not made a lot of confessions to see at the core, this happened between me and this person because of this heart issue that I must deal with before the glory of God, for the glory of God and benefit. Romans says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I can't be at peace with all men if I don't understand the issues of my heart. And when I understand the issues of my heart and begin to deal with them before God in a practical way, I can be at peace with all men. Doesn't mean all men will be at peace with me. But as much as it depends on me, I can seek to be at peace with all men. So even when it's not resolved, what will be said is, Nick did the best he could to bring harmony. And where there's not harmony, it's because this person's unwilling to work it out, not that he's unwilling. That's the key. But that means there's some hard things that we have to evaluate. I want you to turn to James chapter 4. I want you to see the core of why we fight each other. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Verse 2 makes it plain with these first two words, you lust. Now the word lust is tied back to James 1, verse 13 to 14, where it says, let no one say when he is tempted by God. But each man is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So the word there for lust is a desire that has become evil because you want it more than loving God and loving others. Okay? So you get lust in general, not sexual lust in specific, but lust in general. I want something so bad that I will sin to get it and sin when I don't get it. And I see you as either a help or a hindrance to this thing that I treasure. Does that make sense? So he says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? You've got these desires in your heart that have become demands for everyone to meet. And because you want blank so bad, it's become a lustful desire of your soul, creating conflict with you and God and you and others. Because it's not that you would like to have, I must have. And you better give it to me, and you better not take it from me. But guess what's going to happen between us? So let's talk about that. It says, you lust and do not have. So you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you've got this thing you want really bad, and you're willing to sin to get it and sin when you don't get it. And so you think, well, let me just pray and God will bless me with it. And then God says, no. Give you an example of what that's like. Let's say I'm out on a date with my wife. And as I'm out on a date with my wife, I happen to notice another woman that seems to be attractive to me. And I say to my wife, hold on, I'll be right back. And I go over and I sit down at the table with this woman that's very attractive to me and begin to have a conversation with her. And after the conversation, I think, you know what? I think I want her to come home and be with me and my wife. So then I grab her, bring her over and say, here, honey, you sit down next to this honey. Sit down, sit down. Hey, you know, I've just met her and, you know, this is wonderful. And I think we can get some things going, but I kind of want you to bless this and I want to bring her home with us. And you see how the women are looking at me right now? That's how God feels when we whore in the world and bring our whore back to him and say, would you bless it? That's the point. When we make everything else more important than him and then bring that to him, he says, you've lost your mind. How dare you make this more important than me and then get on your knees and ask me to give it to you? You're already disobedient to me in your pursuit of it, and then you think that you have the nerve to get on your knees and say, Lord, give it to me. And then you're mad because I won't answer your prayer. That's exactly, the look you gave me is exactly what God is saying. You adulteress. Verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And the reason you fight, guys, is that there are some things in your heart that are too important to you. It has become the center of your worship. And you fight your husband and you fight your wife because blank has become more important than God and your spouse. I want to give you an example of what blank is. Notice desires from within, part three here, I'm not sure what's on your pages. The root cause of conflict can be traced back to unmet desires within our hearts. Desires from within wage war against our mind, will, and affections. It's something that cannot be satisfied by you. It's something that someone else has that you want. It's something that someone else controls giving you. It's something you can't control getting or receiving. I want to give you some examples of these things because these are the things that if we were to sit down, if you were to say, well, can you counsel me? We keep fighting. I would listen to you for about 5 or 6 hours, but technically I would bring it down to these things in the first 10 minutes of conversation because you would have displayed it. I want you to see these things because these are things that in general are not bad, but because we want them so bad, we sin against our spouses to get them and sin against our spouses to keep them because we've made this more important than loving God and loving our spouses. Let me give you some examples. Number one, to be in control. Now let that sink in for a moment. Many of you in this room, you worship being in control. There's only one problem with being in control. Someone has to let you be in control. It depends on the other person, but because that's your little God, you've made it a lust. When you don't feel like you're in control, what happens between you and your spouse? Now, you're fighting about the pots and pans and all that other stuff, but at the core, I worship control. And right now, you're not doing what I want, when I want, how I want. And everybody knows that if you're going to be with me, it is my way. And when I don't get my way, whoa, we are going to clash. Let's get ready to rumble. Why? Because control has been your God for so many years. This is why you've had so many broken relationships for so many years. This is why you fight with so many people. Let me give you another example. To be loved. What you have done and haven't done to be loved. You say, but love is a beautiful thing. Yes, but when you live to be loved instead of living to love, it's kind of like that old Mickey Gillis song. See, if you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it, and I've just dated myself. For those who know what I'm talking about, you know where I'm going. Remember that Mickey Gillis song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Change one word. Instead of looking for love, we should be looking to love. But when you worship being loved, man, when you don't think you're being loved or you want to be loved, boy, we're going to fight. Because at the core, the pots and pans was not really what this was about. You have such a lustful desire to be loved that if I'm not giving it to you and not taking it, or you think I'm taking it from you, we're going to fight. Here's a stupid question. How much control is enough control? How much love is enough love? See, when you worship something, you never get enough of it. And so you're never satisfied because you never get enough. That's why the person can never please you, because you have this insatiable desire for something that was not designed to be at the center of your world. Give me another example. To be accepted, to be understood, to never be hurt or disappointed, to be respected by others, to be served, to have personal preferences accommodated at all times, to be approved of, to belong to someone, to be held in high regard, to be significant, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be valuable, to maintain a favorable position with others, to be secure and safe, to never be alone. These are just some of the general things that over the 20 or so years of counseling, I have begun to see. This is your God. And there are many others. But at the core of your conflict, if you get honest, I want at the level of I demand blank. And this relationship is fine as long as I'm getting blank from you. This relationship is in trouble when I don't get blank from you. Because I'm not living out of love for you. I'm living out of lust of my heart towards you. And I demand this from you. And when we don't have it, there's a fight between us. Look at letter C. Your appetite for these desires leads you to be overly preoccupied with satisfying these desires, resulting in all types of conflict. Your appetite, letter D, for these desires leads you to sin, to satisfy these desires, and to sin when these desires are not satisfied, resulting in all types of conflict and self-serving prayers. Lusting, leading to murder. Envying, leading to fighting and quarreling. Denying of prayer requests because they are rooted in selfishness. Remember that verse we talked about, friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And then he talks about God is opposed to the power that gives grace to the unholy, verses 4-6. If you think about that in a practical way, I want you to see this. Your conflict is over and over and over again because these desires you've not really addressed. And as I counsel people, instead of dealing with all the fruit stuff, I start to trace it to these areas. Now I'll ask a simple question. How important is control to you? It's very important. What have you been willing to do to stay in control? What have you been willing to do when you feel like you lose control? And prior to your spouse, how have you been living this way? We can go as far back to whatever you want to go to. The problem is not your past. It's not your parents. It's not the predicaments. It's not your pain. It's not your physical problems. It's not the people. Your desire for this has become a demand. And every time you bounce up against the people, the past, your parents, and all of this, this desire is a demand. And you're so angry and so frustrated because you want this satisfied and you believe you should have it satisfied because you've been a good little Christian. You've read your Bible. You've done all the right things. You've given your offering. You've done what you're supposed to do. Why can't God let me have blank? Because blank is your worship and not him. And you've been manipulating or trying to manipulate these scriptures for this. And God loves you too much. Am I making sense, ladies and gentlemen? This is the core. This is why you are having conflict, because these things aren't being addressed. And the conflict that comes over and over again is showing the pride and the friendship with the world. I want you to look at number two. There are four key things that may be trying to, God may be trying to show you in the conflict, where you've been friendly with the world and hostile towards God. I would just want to read the highlights and not all the details for the sake of time and let you think about it this way. You may be seeing desires that preoccupy your mind, your will, and emotions and affections in ungodly ways. You may be seeing ungodly ways of thinking, speaking, and behaving. You may be seeing people you're using or hurting to satisfy your personal desires. Or there may be areas of your life where you just refuse to obey God. Where you have your own lustful desires, you're going to keep seeing these things over and over and over again. And can I tell you a secret? No amount of counseling is going to fix that. Your willingness to submit to the authority of God and to deny yourself this thing you've worshipped will fix that. And where counseling you're willing to follow to help you do that, counseling will work. But if this isn't addressed at the core, you can get a formula, you can get an idea, and guess what? As long as you're getting these things satisfied, you'll follow the formula. Guess what happens when those things aren't satisfied? I tried counseling and it doesn't work. Define work. I didn't get what I wanted. That was your goal versus being what God wanted, which is his goal. Does that make sense, everybody? So at the core, these issues show up. Now, I want to show you a picture if we break that down. And we've been talking about this, and I hope you see the continuing pattern. When there's conflict, if you look at that picture, what am I paying attention to in conflict? Perception. What else? Preference. What else? Pain. And what else? Passion. So as I'm counseling people and I'm resolving their conflict, again, all the details I'm summarizing, here's their perception, Here's their preference. Here's their pain. Here's their passion. Verses 7 and verses 10 in James tells us how we need to handle conflict. I want to read that, and I want to give you some practicalities of what that looks like. So, again, we looked at verses 1 to 3. We talked about, in general, verses 4 to 6, where it talks about friendship with the world is hostility towards God. God made us so that we would be in fellowship with him, and he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But look at verses 7 to verses 10. He says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned in the morning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. Let me give you ways that we can put that into practice to resolve conflict. If you look at point number 3, there are 7 key steps to resolving conflict. Guess what the first step is? You go and let them have it, right? It's your problem. You're the reason why we're in this mess. I'm taking you to counseling, and you are going to get what you need. Is that what it says there? What's the first step? Examine yourself to see where you're being friendly with the world and walking in pride towards God and others, and get the log out of your own eye. That's the first step. Here's some questions. Are my words seasoned with grace? Am I grumbling, complaining, slandering, or gossiping? Are my words negative, critical, hurtful, or destructive? Have I exaggerated the truth? Am I handling my responsibilities? Am I keeping my word? Am I respecting and rebelling against God-given authority? Would I want someone to treat me the way I'm treating this person? What desires am I preoccupied with, and what am I doing to satisfy them? Am I withholding love? Let it be. Free yourself from the sin and resist the devil by confessing, repenting, remorsing, and replacing the sin through submission to godly thoughts, desires, words, and actions, and relationship patterns. Step number 1, talk with God about your specific sin and renounce it immediately. Admit to others how you have specifically sinned against them in the attitude or action. Ask for their forgiveness of your sin against them. Accept the consequences of your sin and make the necessary restitution. Alter your attitudes, actions, and relationship patterns to line up with the standards of God. And then see, go and show your brother his faults when you've done all of that. What does that look like? Speaking the truth in love. Serve your brother in his faults. Allow him or her time to respond. And then rest and wait on God to do his will. We keep trying to play the Holy Spirit instead of letting the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time, are you familiar with the term junior Holy Spirit? Okay. Is that in the Bible? So then stop trying to play the Holy Spirit and let him do his job. We are not the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Letter E, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all persons involved. When the issue has been worked through, cover it, and move on. If the issue remains unsettled, begin the process of church discipline. I always laugh and tell people, I think our church is so small because we exercise church discipline. In the first year of my church plant, we were doing church discipline. That's not how you grow a church according to the model. But where sin is not repented of, we must deal with it in a loving manner. Because you cannot control the thoughts, words, or actions of other people, God will not hold you responsible for the ultimate outcome of conflict. God will hold you responsible for your thoughts, words, and actions in the conflict. What I want you to see, guys, is I've kind of put together, and you see again the answer, the precept, and the practice. But I put together at the very end a way to work through conflict with these questions. And I have 20 questions that I have couples work through. And I won't go through it all in detail. I want to give you a moment to do that, and I want some dialogue. But this is something you can use as a construct to work through some of your challenges. Here's what I've discovered. If you can't get past question 1, none of the other questions you'll be able to get past. What do you think is the first answer to question 1? What is the problem or situation? The other person. See, if you think the other person is the problem or situation, then we will not be able to move forward and resolve the conflict. Because ultimately what you're saying is, until they change, we're going to have conflict, which reveals your pride. The problem is not the other person. How are you choosing to handle what you can't control? What is God exposing to you about you? What is God exposing you about him? What changes do you need to make? Does this sound familiar? What we first started with when we began our journey together? See, this is how, if anything's going to be resolved, it's not how do I fix this person because they're discomforting. Lord, how do I change in this discomfort? Look at the second question. How does the Bible address and discuss this problem or situation? Is this problem or situation based on personal preferences, the way I want something to be? Or is this problem or situation based on the violation of biblical principles, the way God wants something to be? Is it a problem or situation whereby you both have faulty views on the matter and need the truth of God's word to clarify and clear up the matter? You both know the truth on the matter but refuse to obey God in truth, you know? Or you both know the truth on the matter but do not know how to apply what you know? Let me just put it this way. When you are a Christian, there's only three reasons why you're not obeying God. And there's only three. Okay? Please write this down. When you're a Christian, there's only three reasons why you're not obeying God. Number one, lack of knowledge. I just didn't know. Okay? Lack of knowledge. Number two, lack of skill. I just didn't know how. I saw what the scripture said. I just didn't know how. And then lack of three, lack of will, stubbornness. I refuse to do what I know. Now, as I'm working with people in counseling, as a shepherd, as a professor, I'm trying to figure out if they're truly believers, what's happening here. I spend hours and give my life to lack of knowledge and lack of skill. I spend about 2 minutes on the third one. Did I tell you why? If you know what to do and you know how to do it and you're just being stubborn, then you have to be broken. And that's not my job description to break you. That's now you in the hands of God and you're moving very close to church discipline. Because I can't break anybody. That's not my job. My job is to sacrifice my life to help you learn the truth and teach you how to live the truth. My job is not to convince you to do what the Bible says you need to do. When there's a lack of will, that stubbornness and rebellion, I don't fight and fuss with people who are rebellious. Now, I used to in my younger days, because being right was more important than what's right. And I'm going to show you. But I forgot 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but patient, kind, able to teach, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance and bring them to their senses, not me. But you know what I say now? When people want to fight, oh, you're not right, and this is what I'm, and I know this was the what. Hey, why don't we pray here now? You've said your piece. I respect your decision. Our time is up. But would it be okay if I pray for you? Well, you're not, no. You've said what you need to say. There's nothing more I need to say. I've heard you. We're done. Let's pray together. Because it isn't lack of knowledge. It isn't lack of skill. It's lack of will. I'm not the one to break you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I'm not going to sit here and go round and round. I can be spending time with my wife, my children, my grandchildren, other people in need. So you know what? We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. I love you too much to try to force what can't be forced. If God hasn't broken you, my job is not to. But here's what we're not going to do. I'm not going to sin with you. I'm going to speak in love to you, and we're going to be right here until you decide that God is greater than your agenda. You know what happens when you live like that? You sleep better at night. As a shepherd, man, the first few years of shepherding back in the early times, I was always, you know what I do now? Honey, such and such is going on. I'm not, listen, we've told them what to do. We've shown them how to do it. They're being stubborn right now. Until it begins to affect the entire congregation, we're going to wait and let them bump their heads and let's watch how God's going to deal with them. Now, when it begins to affect the entire congregation, and right before it gets there, I'll jump in because that's my indication from God at this point. He's not going to break them at this point. They need church discipline to break them. But until then, I'm going to sleep. Because we've explained it. We've worked with them. We've prayed with them. We've loved on them. We've provided the resources. We've done all we need to do as elders and shepherds in this situation. I'm going to bed. Matter of fact, I'm going to watch the game. It's been a while since I've seen this game. True story. There was a guy that was at my church. He had been married 5 times. And he was looking for number 6. And some of the ladies were complaining because he was hitting on a lot of the ladies in the church. So I pulled him into my office. I said, you know, it's come to my attention that you have been speaking to many of the ladies here in an unfavorable manner. We don't do that at Flirtation, and that's not the way we operate at this assembly. And you're making the ladies uncomfortable, and as a shepherd, and your shepherd, I'm asking you not to do this any longer. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I've been out of a relationship. I know this is your 5th marriage, and you and I need to have some talks about your way of handling women and your sexual desires and all that's going on. So here's what I need you to do. I need you to suspend from relationships where you have a romantic encounter because it's leading you to sexual sin. And as your shepherd, I'd like you to give me some time to work with you. And so at this point, no woman in the church is on limits for you. Every woman is off limits. And we need to spend some time together. But I understand your heart. But if you could just trust me as your shepherd, I need to help you work through some things. You haven't preoccupation with sex that doesn't line up with God's will, and I want to help you work through that. We can work together. So my wife and I, and we never do this, it was, I kid you not, this is what happens. We were working out together, it was a Friday, and she said, well, you want to go to the movies? I said, yeah, that's good. We got a Friday, it's our time, let's go to the movies. So we get to the movies, and she looked at me, I looked at her, I said, are you sleepy? Yeah, I'm sleepy too. Well, let's go in the car, let's take a little nap, and then we'll catch the next movie. So then we took a nap, catch the next movie. We walk into the theater. Show you God's sovereignty. We're sitting down. The guy that I just counseled a couple of days before is sitting with a woman on the same row and doing everything that I said not to do. He looks over and sees me and my wife and begins to freak out. My wife says, honey, you gonna say anything? I said, no, let's enjoy the movie. He's already caught. We're just going to enjoy this movie. She said, are you sure? I said, yeah, that will be dealt with. So we sat, we watched the movie. So I get up and I begin to walk out. She's not even saying anything. I said, no, I'll see him Sunday. So he runs up to me. Oh, Pastor, here's my friend. She said, what do you mean, friend? I've been your girlfriend this whole time. What are you saying? I said, I'll see you Sunday. I am not to break you. I'm to serve you. This guy never repented, and he had to leave our congregation. But I enjoyed my wife. I enjoyed the time, because it wasn't lack of knowledge. It wasn't lack of skill. What was it, guys? I have no counsel for lack of will, only church discipline and prayers. You can't force a person to submit, but you can protect everyone else from them within the congregation. That's where my role as shepherd kicked in. Now, eventually he's come around and things are different. But at that point, I wasn't going to try to force, push. Many of you keep trying to play God in the lives of people instead of letting God be God in the lives of people. He will free you. I want to stop there, guys. Time is up. Do we have time for questions, or do we need